first 10 verses. We won't look at them all in detail, but we will see most of them this morning. But I want us to just take a little time and read slowly and carefully through these first 10 verses and about this wonderful subject of grace, of grace. The Bible teaches us here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let's just put this right out at the beginning, is that the people he's writing to are a church. A church that have believed on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're saved. They're born again believers. They're baptized. They're a part of a local independent body of believers that have followed in the doctrines of the apostles and of Jesus Christ. And Paul, writing to them, tells them that you were once in this position, in a place that you were dead. Not physically, perhaps, but spiritually, most definitely, in your trespasses and sins. And then he begins to describe to them what they were like. He said, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh." I like that. I like the way that he says that. Because Paul doesn't just single out the Ephesians and lets them know that I'm better than you, but it's like he says, "among whom also we all had." Not one of us are better than another in here, amen? It doesn't matter our skin color or our family heritage or our ethnicity or our socioeconomic status or where we live or what we do in life. It doesn't matter. We're all born in sin and we all have chosen to sin. We've all lived according to the lust of our flesh, as he puts it, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and also of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And here is a great word. And if you ever want to mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to mark here. Two great words, and you find it pretty much almost in every single New Testament epistle. It is the words, "but God." When you see that in your New Testament epistles, you want to mark that down. You want to highlight it, underline it, circle it, whatever you want to do in your Bible, because that is a great conjunction right there, "but God." He says it again in Romans 5:8, "but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Here it says, "but God," even though we were in our state that we were in, "who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And then he gives us where he's going, "by grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then he says in verse number seven, he says, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We could just spend all day here, couldn't we? Did you notice the great love languages and great, wonderful spiritual words that are just summed up in this one little text here? Did you see the word mercy in verse 4? Love in verse number 4? Verse number 5, he tells us that we were quickened or made alive. Verse number 5, we find the word grace. Verse number 8, we find the word faith. It's all over the place, my friend. God is writing us a little New Testament epistle to us and speaking to us about grace. Grace. But I'm afraid today that one thing, if we're not careful of, and it is our natural tendency of life. I don't just to throw disparage on anybody at all, but it is really our natural tendency in life as time goes on and as we own things or possess things that those things begin to cheapen or maybe lose their value a little bit. I brought with me a couple of illustrations this morning. How many of you remember this device right here? Oh, anybody remember this one right here? The old hard, I should say, floppy disk. You know what I mean? There was one before this even. The Doug knows what it is right there. The soft floppy disk, and because it was literally floppy, you know. And about 5 inches, I think it was, 5 by 3 or something like this. And then you went to this guy right here and got to use this right here. We still use these actually in our Clavinova piano over here, surprisingly enough. And one of these, it's going to break and we're going to have to replace that. But for now, it's still working. But you're going to be hard-pressed to even sell these at a garage sale. You know that? I don't even think if I put them on the box free, I don't even know if anybody would take them. Because over time, things lose their value, it seems like. That's just our natural tendency. Another thing that I brought with me is this. You remember this guy right here? Right there it is. Now, somebody I know still uses one of these. Somebody says, well, Jerry Jones uses one of these right here. I know somebody else that uses one of these guys right here. But you know, at one time, you were hot stuff when you had one of these guys right here. I mean, you were something else. You broke away from the old Nokia, right? That didn't have anything. You were able to text message. You were able to receive picture messages. Wow, you were something else. This was an awesome device. Maybe you might pay $100, $150, $250, $300 maybe for one of these things, but throw this in the free bucket at the garage sale and it probably might not even be taken. Might be taken for a kid's toy. So that a 2-year-old can walk around the house and act like they're talking on the phone. Now, here's something a little bit even more advanced for us today, right here. Anybody remember this guy right here? The old Garmin GPS right here. Does anybody still use the old Garmin GPS right there? It still puts it up there. You know, we don't use this. This was a newbie right here. This had the lifetime maps on it right here. I mean, if you wanted to do it now, I guess you'd have to hook it up to your internet and with an old cord and try to get it there. I mean, what are cords anymore? We don't even use cords anymore. Everything's wireless. It's all, but this right here, you know, I don't know, $150, $200, $300, these were going for. Sometimes they were, the bigger ones were up to $500, big, nice looking ones, but it's all on our phones today. You see, the thing with our lives is that over time, our natural tendency, and this is the way that progression works in our heart, in our lives naturally, is that things lose their value. That car that you perhaps maybe bought that was brand new off the showroom floor, that expensive, had that nice, fresh, clean scent to it, and well, it might just be an old bucket of bolts today. That blouse or that suit or that shirt or those jeans that you just had to have, right? Well, they're faded, worn, and the buttons are missing, and you can't even find the shoestrings for the old shoes anymore. That bike that you had to have as a little kid, well, it's not even longer to be found. Because in our life, natural tendencies is simply that things lose their value. Things that were once expensive are deteriorated and sold in a yard sale for almost for nothing. And I'm saying this today is that we need to be careful to not do the exact same thing in our hearts and our minds with this great thing called grace. Because, my friend, grace never loses its value. It may lose value in our hearts or in the world or whatever it might, but it never loses its value. It maintains the same exact price that it cost 2,000 years ago. It still is worth the exact same thing. It costs the Savior His life. It cost Him His blood. It cost Him His back. It cost Him beatings and bruisings and a crown of thorns and many other things. And if we're not careful, we can all, and I believe that if we're honest with ourselves, we've all become guilty of this very thing, of as some have coined it today, to, if you will, cheapen grace. Cheapen grace. The song we just sang by Julia Johnston that was written in her poem in 1911 said it like this: dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, look, she says, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you can be today. How does it come from? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. So what is it that will help us to not cheapen grace? What will prevent us from cheapening it? Well, I want to say this first of all. Just understand that this is not a new concept. And if you've been around here long enough, you know that as your pastor and teacher, that I don't think that there is anything new under the sun. There's nothing new that's being taught out there today that wasn't taught 2,000 years ago. For the book of Jude teaches us in Jude 1:4 that there are certain men that are crept in unawares, these false teachers, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning, listen to this, the grace of our God into lasciviousness or licentiousness, living however we want to live, a license to sin, and denying the only Lord and God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What will allow grace to retain its value in our eyes as a believer? Well, I believe it is Jesus Christ. It's simple. It's having a right view of the Lord. I want you to notice in our text today in verse 5, 6, and 7. In verse 5, he says, at the end of the verse before the parentheses, he says, he hath quickened us together with Christ. In verse 6, he says that he has set us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 7 says that his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let us notice three truths that give us a right view of grace. The number one is this, and I could spend the rest of the morning just on it, and it will be the longest point, so bear with me with it. Because if you miss point one, you really miss the rest of the story. You miss the rest of the sermon. Point number one is simply a sinful past. A sinful past. Notice the wording in verse number 5. It is our text today. Even when we were dead in sins. When we were dead in sins, the Bible says that God hath quickened us together with Christ. That's the key prepositional phrase, with Christ. We've been quickened together with Him. We were dead in sins. You see the word there, sins is plural. Many sins. Sins are what brought, is what made us dead spiritually. Sins are what kept us down in the grave. Sins are what held us under the bondage of death and hell and Satan and the flesh and the grave. Say, what is sin? And I think a good children answer, it might be all the bad things that I do. You say, what are sins? It's all the bad things that I do. But let me just give you a little bit, if you want to say it, educated answer to that. What is sin? Sin is simple. It's missing the mark. Think of an archer that pulls back his bow, and as he pulls back his string and aims at it, I remember at one time I used to have a compound bow, and I used to practice a lot and love to do it, and I used to go hunting with my bow, and I remember I had a little fake little deer out there at my house, and I had a bullseye target, and my goal was to get it on the bullseye, but I can assure you that I didn't hit the bullseye every time, all right? I wasn't that good. When an archer misses the mark, if you will, he sins. I don't mean in a real way. I just mean to say it, that he misses the mark. Do you realize that you and I have missed the mark on several times? Have you tried to be a good parent, but you've failed and missed the mark? Maybe you've tried to be a good husband or a good wife, but you've missed the mark. It's not that you necessarily wanted to be a bad wife or a bad husband or a bad child or you didn't. It's not that you necessarily didn't want to honor your parents. It's just that you failed and missed the mark. You've probably tried to be good stewards of your time, of your money, but you've missed the mark. You probably tried to be a good steward of your health. Oh, but some of us have missed the mark every once in a while, haven't we? We always slip in there and get an Oreo cookie or a Dr. Pepper too many. But think about this. We've tried before our salvation. Maybe you're not saved today and you've missed the mark and you're just saying that maybe you've tried to deliver yourself from your drunkenness or your cursing. Are you swearing? Are you gambling? Are you cheating or stealing or lying? Are you fornicating? Are you gossip or fighting or anger or bitterness or a myriad of different sins that maybe you've tried? You've tried really hard to really do right. It's not that you want to do wrong on these things, but just sometimes the temptation is just too great for you and just you fall right back into that old path, that old way, that thing you said to yourself, I'll never do that again. And you miss the mark. He says, when we were dead in sins. We were dead in this. This made us dead. We were dragged back down into the pit of despair and reminded of this very fact that though I try so hard, I am not a good person. I'm not a good person. I can lie to myself and I can lie to the preacher and I can lie to my parents and I can lie to this person and lie to that person, but I can't lie to God when God convinces me and shows me that I'm not a good person. I miss the mark way too many times. But may I refer you back to verse number one? For he says in verse number one that not only our plight was that we are dead in sins and that Christ has quickened us, but look what he says in verse number one, and you hath he quickened, or as it means to be made alive, who were dead not only in sins, but did you catch the other word, in trespasses. Not only have we missed the mark, my friend, but think about it like this, is that that word trespass, I'm sure, rings a bell. How many of you have ever seen a no trespassing sign, right? How many of you were ever teenagers and saw a no trespassing sign? Instead, you went on across the way. You crossed over the fence and you blatantly broke the rules, if you will. It's not that the temptation was too great. It's not that you suddenly fell into a fit of rage and cursing and swearing because somebody really teed you off this time. No, you knew the rules. You knew what was wrong. You knew what was right. And you decidedly, willingly did that which was wrong. You trespassed. And in your mind, you maybe thought about it for a few minutes. And God maybe even, you might have even said, forget it. I don't care. You might have said it in a more profane way than that and said, I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care what it is. You're just like David and you said, get her for me. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it anyhow. I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. You see, the first aspect, you say, Pastor, it doesn't sound like you're preaching grace this morning. My friend, I'm preaching a lot of grace right now. Because here's the deal. You've not only missed the mark, but you have trespassed. What does this have to do with grace? It has everything to do with grace. Because, my friend, if you do not this point this morning get this point, then you've missed grace completely. You've entirely missed out on grace. If you'll sit there and to say to yourself, well, I'm really not that bad. Really, the most exhaustive and most threatening way to cheapen grace is to say, well, I am not a bad person. I've never killed anybody. I've never hurt anybody. But to treat grace like that is to say, well, God, just give me a break. Can't somebody? No, we're not talking about giving breaks. We're not talking about just little slaps on the wrist. We're not talking about a little grace for what I've done wrong. We all need to understand that we don't just need a little break. We need something greater than those things. You see, what the Bible says to us is very clear. It says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Did you catch the word dead? You ever been to a funeral before? You ever seen that person in the coffin? Think back to that person. Dead. No life. That's why I say that this first point gives me and you the right perspective on grace with that simple phrase in verse number 5, with Christ. Why is that phrase so important, preacher? Well, it's because of what it says before there. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive with Christ. That should immediately make us ask a question. The question should be simple. Why was Christ quickened? Or how was Christ quickened? Or what's the deal with that? Well, here's the deal. If Christ had to be quickened, he had to be dead. In order to be quickened, in order to be made alive, something has to first be dead. It has to be dead. The most important aspect of grace, my friend, the most important point on grace is to understand that Christ was quickened because Christ first died. As I said, our sin has held us in bondage. And just like the verses that I read to you this morning illustrates to us that it first of all says we are dead, but it goes beyond that. It says in verse number 2 that we walked according to the course of this world. We lived worldly lives. Verse number 2 also says that you were under the prince and the power of the air. You were controlled by him. But not only that, but the verse number 2 also says that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil, not only were you worldly, not only were you controlled by the devil, but the devil was actually in you, moving you to do ungodly, wicked deeds. You say, oh man, does it get worse? It gets much worse. Because it also says you were lustful and you desire to fulfill your lust. But then it says in verse number 3, the key to it all. And we were by nature the children of wrath. See, John says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's the first point of grace. A sinful past. Our past sin, our past life, our life places us in bondage of death and hell and the devil and the eternal condemnation of God Almighty. That's the punishment, if you will. But what makes grace grace is verse number 5, as I said already, is the words with Christ. Quickened with Christ. You see, so for in order for us to be saved, Christ had to come and be raised from the dead. But in order to be raised from the dead, what did he have to do? He had to what? Die. It's not only the first truth about a grace is this, it's not just that it's a sinful past, but it's also there's a serious punishment. Christ Jesus took our place on the cross of Calvary. That's called atonement, if you will. Receiving our place, our sin, our suffering that we rightly deserve was placed upon him. Turn in your Bibles to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. And some have said this like this, and I want us to be careful with this morning, that Christ died just to forgive us of our sins. And I will agree with that. He did die to forgive us of our sins. Well, he died because he loved me, and that's a very popular answer, and I will agree wholeheartedly, but that's only half the answer. Jesus Christ died, my friend, as he tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, the reason why. What was the purpose of his death? What was the reason behind his death? It is because he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does propitiation mean? You say, I don't use propitiation in my regular language. Neither do I very much, okay? But it means simply this, appeasement. That's all it means. You see, Christ Jesus died in our place that he might appease the wrath of God that was placed upon you and me. You say, why did Christ die? To forgive us of our sins. Amen. I'll say amen to that. Christ died because he loved us. Amen to that. But to end there, my friend, it might lead us in a path to cheapen grace. Because if we don't understand, if we don't believe, and if we don't apply it to our lives, that the reason Christ died was to be put in our place. That you see, wrath was destined for me. Wrath, I had walked according to the course of this world. I had fulfilled the lust of the flesh. I had been led by the devil himself, and the spirit of disobedience was working in me. I was a child of wrath, as it says. The wrath of God abided upon me. And I'm not speaking about you, because I want to be very personal and understand. I'm talking about me. We all were under this condemnation, my friend. Under the wrath of God. But the grace of God is this, is that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came to die in my place. That's grace, my friend. He took my place for me. The wrath of God then abided upon Christ. And he was made sin for us, the Bible even says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and listen to this, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The eternal Son of God, the sinless Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, took our sin upon him. The man that never sinned, the man that never did anything wrong. He took not only our sin, but he took our punishment. And that which sinners are paying an eternal debt for in hell forever, my friend, he took it upon himself and suffered the anguish, the toil, the agony in those 6 lonely hours as he was separated from God Almighty upon the cross of Calvary and bore our sin for us. It was so great. Think about it like this: the sin of our the sins placed upon our Savior and the wrath of God placed upon our Savior was so great that the night before that he got down on his hands and knees and prayed to the Father that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Bible says that he was under such great anguish and toil and agony that he sweat great drops of blood. He was sweating. He was sweating great drops of blood. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was battered. He was all of these things for your sin and for my sin. 1 Peter tells it like this: for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now you tell me if that's fair. You tell me, just for the unjust. Now you look at your life, and I'll examine mine just as much as you need to examine yours, and you lay your life out before yourself, and you ask yourself, have I missed the mark? You ask yourself, have I trespassed against God? Have I done wrong? Yes, I have. Do I deserve salvation? No, I don't. Is there anything I can do to earn that? That's why we read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 and 9, right? Maybe you know it well with me. Maybe you want to say it with me as I say it. For by what? Grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look back on this grace. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. How can we ever begin to cheapen the grace of God and brush over sin like an artist over a canvas and say, well, God's love covers it all? And just simply say, well, God's love is here. But do you understand, my friend? Listen to the famous verse on God's love. Listen to it very well. Open your ears. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Bible says here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For what? For God is love. But that's not the end of the verses. And this was manifested, the love of God. I've said this many times, but go ahead and put it on the sticky side of your brain. Is that love is not just said, it's shown. Love is never just said, it's shown. And you see, God could not just say, I am love. God could not just say, I love you. God had to manifest his love. He had to commend his love, as it says in Romans 5:8. He had to demonstrate his love. He had to show his love. If you will, he had a kindergarten show and tell on the day of Calvary, all right? It was show and tell. And the tell was very simple. It is finished. And the show was his hands stretched out and his nails piercing his feet and his nails piercing his hands and stripes across his back. I tell you that, my friend, that was his love. For the Bible says in verse number 9, it says, and this was manifested the love of God. Not that we love God. Oh no, not that we love God, but that God loves us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And listen to it, my friend, so carefully. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's grace. That's the satisfaction. That's the appeasement of God's wrath upon us. That's grace. How dare us at all anymore ever cheapen the grace of God and use it to live however we want to live and do what we want to do and dress the way we want to dress or eat what we want to eat or drink what we want to drink or smoke what we want to smoke or pierce or tattoo or watch or speak or gamble or be bitter and lie against whoever we want to do or just say, I'll do whatever I want to do because I've got grace, my friend. May God help us to never cheapen grace in such a way. I'm not judging anybody here this morning, my friend. I'm underneath the same condemnation as anybody else. I'm just letting us know I'm trying to be a voice. I'm trying to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor to you. I want to lead you in the right way. I want to be a shepherd to you. And let you understand and know that we shouldn't cheapen the grace of God. That we don't cheapen it. I'm not looking back at your past, but I am going to look back at our past. I'm going to look back at our past and say, you know what? That's the way I used to live. I walked according to the course of this world. I lived that way. That's the way I lived. That's what I did. And you know what it brought me? It brought me bondage. It brought me death. It brought me the grave. I tell you, there is no life in sin, my friend. There is no life in this world. None whatsoever. But I'll tell you something, great news this morning. There's life in Jesus Christ. There's life in him, the eternal Son of God that satisfied the wrath of God in my place so that I, my friend, would no longer have to live underneath the bondage of sin. You're no longer underneath the bondage of sin, carnal, sold under sin. I love the verse and we oftentimes cut it too short. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And some of your modern day Bibles will cut that into that verse right out and say, well, this is not in the best manuscripts, my friend. But to cut that out is to completely miss out on Romans chapter number 8. And to miss the victory that's being promised in Romans 8. That's what Romans 8 is all about. It's about the victory to live your life daily in Jesus Christ. To stop living in bitterness, but start living in forgiveness. Amen? To stop living with anger built up in your heart, but start living with mercy. To stop living in carnality and fleshliness and worldliness and start living spiritually. For the truth about grace is not only a sinful past, it's not only a horrible punishment that was suffered by Jesus Christ, but it's also a spiritual person. See, Jesus said, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to be born again. You must be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you're therefore now a new creature in Christ Jesus. He says in Romans 8:1, as I said already, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Your life is now directed, guided by the Spirit of God. You are a spiritual person. We're no longer sold under sin, but as it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should we sin that grace may abound? Romans 6, 2, God forbid, he says, how shall we live that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? How in the world, why in the world would I want to go back to that? And every time, I'll tell you, this morning I was even struck this morning by a sense of pride in my heart that I had there. Even that little pride, you know what it felt? You know what it does to me? It kills me is what it does. I'm alive to speak about it right now, but I'll tell you this morning, if I didn't get that thing right with God, I'd be spiritually dead and no value to you whatsoever right now. I pray I'm a little value. With that pride in my heart or that lust there or that carnality or whatever it is in our hearts and our lives today, guess what? We are dead. That brings us back under that bondage. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we be alive also, we shall live with him. With him. There it is again. With him. With Christ. Quickened us together with Christ. To receive the grace of God is the fact that we are no longer sold under sin, but my friend, we've been made alive in Jesus Christ, and we no longer have to live according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. And now, listen to me, my friend, let me tell you good news. You can live. You can live. Ask anybody that's in prison today. Ask them. Ask them if they're living. Not one of them will tell you they're living. They say, this is no life. This is not a life. I'm in bondage. I got the stripes on. Some of them would just wish themselves almost dead to have to continue another day in that place. But I'll tell you, my friend, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, whether you're in jail or prison or whether you're sitting here in a church pew, if you've been set free by the grace of God, my friend, then guess what? You have been made to live. Sin kills. The Savior gives life. And as he says so appropriately, life more abundantly. More abundantly. This world thinks that it will find life and pleasure. But you'll find no life and pleasure, my friend. Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt. He forsook sin. He forsook those pleasures in order to walk with God. Let us be careful to never cheapen grace. But to see grace as just what it is, as the Savior's death for me. And life that gives me a right view of grace. My friend, today you may be lost and not know Christ as Savior. You could be sitting here this morning. I want to speak to you, and just if this message this morning has spoken to your heart, and you know you've never believed upon Christ. You've tried to be a good person. And I'm not saying you haven't tried to be a good person. But you've tried and you've failed. Not only have you tried and failed, but you've trespassed and you knowingly, willingly have sinned against God. Can I tell you this morning, my friend, is that God is offering you grace this morning. And I hope you didn't get this from the message, but I just feel like it ought to be said, is that doesn't mean, I hope you understand, that you got to be perfect to come to Christ this morning. I hope you understand, and some people get this wrong of you and opinion. I don't know why I just all of a sudden feel like saying this, but some people get this wrong opinion that, well, I got to quit my smoking and my drinking and my cussing, and I got to start doing all these kinds of things. That's not what the Bible says, my friend. I hope you didn't get that from the sermon today. I hope you got Romans. I hope you got Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. You know what grace through faith is this? It is a type of losing faith. It's losing faith in yourself. It is recognizing I am nothing. I have nothing, nothing in my hands to bring, but simply to the cross I cling. I have nothing to give to God. Look at me. I'm under your wrath, O God. And there's only one thing that you can say this morning. By faith, it could be that simple plea that he made it so simple. Isn't you glad that he made it so simple? He didn't make it complex. He didn't try to say, make us figure out some mathematical equation or how many times to step up a stairs or how many words to pray. And did I say it right? Did I not say it right? No, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, save me. Say it with a heart that means it. Say it with a heart that's repentant. Say it with a heart that means those things. From the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. I need salvation, God. I tell you, he will hear you today. He will hear you, my friend. He hears the prayers of those that call out to him. The Bible tells us that God does not hear the prayer of sinners. Will not hear the prayer of just sinners that are just living for themselves. But you know what? There is one prayer that he always hears from every sinner. He always hears the first prayer. Lord, save me. God, save me. He hears that prayer, my friend. And he will save you. Christian, help us. God, help us to not cheapen his grace, but to go back to it and see what it costs the Savior for me to be saved so that I could have eternal redemption from the sins that brought me to the grave, death, hell. May we be very thankful for the great grace, amazing grace in our lives. Father, we're grateful.